This morning, as we continue in our series of messages on the book of James, and we come to the end of the third chapter and the beginning of the fourth chapter, we've included in your bulletin some teaching notes that go along with the message today, and I would invite you to take those out and to follow along and to take notes as you feel led to do so. You know, over these past 3 weeks now, we've been returning to the big question that Coach James is asking us as we look at training for Christian living. And his question is, what does a Christian look like? And as we've been addressing that question, we've seen that a Christian is someone who resembles Jesus. And the vision of James is that when asked that question, we could all answer, it's me. I am what a Christian looks like. Over in chapter 1, James says, here are the marks that will be evident in your life and mine when we resemble Jesus. If any think they are religious, he writes, and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dave led us through James chapter 2, and we heard the call to care for orphans and widows. If we are living like Jesus, James says, we care for the poor, the marginalized, the ones that the world often overlooks. And James says we are not only to care for them, but we are to build relationships with them and welcome them to be part of our community of faith. And then last Sunday, we focused on the second of those marks, bridle the tongue. And James goes to great lengths at the beginning of chapter 3 to illustrate the power of words to bless and to curse, to build up and also to tear down. Looking like Jesus, he says, we are slow to speak. And we use our tongues to praise God and to bless others. Now today we're going to focus on the third of those marks. To live like Jesus means to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, we are called to be holy. For James, one of the three marks of a Christian is holiness of heart and life. Now, to be holy means to be set apart. It means that as followers of Jesus, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. And according to James, as we look at our passage this morning, we cannot live the holy life in this world unless we have wisdom from above. Now, as we look at this passage, we notice that it is really framed around three different questions. And in your notes, there are three questions and also three life applications. And the first question is there at the beginning of verse 13. Good life question number one. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, as I was reading that question, I was picturing Coach James actually being here with us this morning. And I was picturing him asking that question, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he pauses, and there's this long, uncomfortable silence. And he moves back and forth in front of us and is searching our eyes. Who is wise and understanding among you, he asks, in this room, who is it? Now, if he were here and asked you that question, who would you point to? Well, I'm thinking that you probably would not be thinking only about the best dressed person in the room or the one with the most education. And you're probably not thinking about the person who makes the most money or maybe has the most friends on Facebook. It's likely that you would be thinking about other qualities. You're thinking about the person's life. Someone that lives in the world but is not of the world. Someone whose character is more and more like the character of Jesus. James says, "Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom." And his hope is that all of us would continue to become wise and understanding. And he would remind us that wisdom is not the accumulation of knowledge. It is not the accumulation of money or fame or success or the accumulation of vacation spots visited or relationships with the right people. Whatever it is that is your picture of worldly happiness, he would say, that's not it. Wisdom is expressed in a way of life. It's expressed in the things that we practice that help us to become more and more like Jesus. Now, taking us a bit deeper, James identifies two kinds of wisdom. And the first is earthly wisdom. And James says that living by earthly wisdom creates chaos. Look at verse 14. "If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and wickedness of every kind." Thinking about earthly wisdom, I remembered an acronym I came across in a magazine article I was reading once. It was called the WIIFM principle. WIIFM stands for What's in it for me? And in this article, it says, "These are without a doubt the most important five letters in your business writing, on your website, maybe even in your business success. Always tell people what's in it for them when they do business with you. For example, you meet a man who tells you that he's a carpenter. What does that mean to you? Had he told you that he can build you a house, redecorate your kitchen, rebuild your bathroom, or build a garage, you would have known right away what he can do for you. And you might be thinking, if he can do those things, maybe he could also put a deck on the back of my house." WIIFM. What's in it for me? An effective tool used in business. And I was thinking maybe even an effective evangelistic tool in the church. I mean, we want to tell others our story. We want to show them what's in it for me when I know the Lord Jesus Christ and am part of the fellowship of First Church. But these verses from James remind us that if WIIFM is our primary motivation in life, it will lead to disorder and wickedness of every kind. He uses the words bitter envy and selfish ambition twice in these couple of verses. And the Greek word for envy is zelon. It's where we get the word zeal. Envy is really misplaced zeal. It is being zealous for something someone else has, thinking that if I had that same thing, I would be truly happy. The phrase selfish ambition is rarely used in the New Testament, and there's only one non-biblical reference from the time. It's from Aristotle, who used this phrase to describe someone pursuing political power by trampling over others. So a life guided by earthly wisdom, James tells us, is a life where it's all about me getting what I want, regardless of how it affects you. You know, Coach James could have written this passage in 2015. I mean, look at the things that we as a society are zealous for. Children want to wear name brand clothing because they see others who wear that same clothing as being cool. And they'll be cool if they wear it. Youth crave the latest tech toys so they can communicate and promote themselves 24/7. Adults look for the greatest car, house, and job that will bring the lifestyle that they believe will make them happy. And all of our advertising is directed toward that end, that these things will make us happy. But James says that the five most important letters in your life are not WIIFM. Maybe you've heard this poem about the Lord's Prayer. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it does not once say, me. As followers of Jesus, James calls us to live according to God-given wisdom. And he describes for us beautifully in this passage 8 qualities that if they are incorporated into our lives, will bring us peace and will also make us peacemakers in this world. Beginning at verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. I wonder, do the qualities of God-given wisdom describe anyone that you know? And what evidence do you see of these things in your own life? Well, to further sharpen our focus on the contrast between earthly wisdom and God-given wisdom, James now moves to a second question, good life question number 2. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? And the answer James gives is that they come from envy, from being zealous for what someone else has. Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? He says. You want something and you do not have it, so you murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You see, the basic problem that James was dealing with in the church to which he was writing back then was that with their words, they were glad to say, "We love Jesus and Jesus only." But their deeds were not backing up their words. With their words, they were saying, "We love people just like Jesus wants us to love people." But when it comes to those who are hungry or cold, instead of giving them the help they need, they smile and said, "Have a nice day." With their words, they say, "We love God and we are all God's children." But when it comes time for the worship services, they didn't treat each other as equals. The rich people were taking the comfortable seats and the poor forced to sit on the floor. "Can you see that that's wrong?" James asked. "Are you going to be friends with God or friends with the world?" Now, what James is telling us here is that there is a life that leads us more and more towards God, and there is a life that leads us more and more away from God. And if you're going to say hello to one path, you have to say goodbye to the other. So how do we keep from being stained in this world? And how do we continue in this world to follow the path of wisdom from above? Well, good life question number 3 is this. Or do you suppose that it is nothing that the Scripture says God yearns jealously for the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? In other words, he's asking, what does God want? "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God," he says, "and he will draw near to you." By virtue of our own strength, our own will, we cannot stay on the path of God's wisdom unless we are living near to God. Often sports teams will have slogans above the door of their locker rooms. And as players head out onto the field, they'll touch the slogan as a motivation to win. On the way out onto the field, players for the New York Yankees touch a slogan by Joe DiMaggio. "I want to thank the good Lord," it says, "that I am a Yankee." At Notre Dame, the slogan every player touches is, "Play like a champion today." At Penn State, it is, "Respect all, fear none." And the Washington Redskins, my team, in the 1970s under Coach George Allen had this: "Success is not final, failure is not fatal, it's the courage to continue that counts." And they really need to lean on that this year. And you remember the slogan of the Redland Little League team: "Why not us? Why not us?" And we have a slogan above our sanctuary doors: "You are now entering the mission field." Now, what if Coach James had a slogan? Something that you could carry with you out into the mission field. What would his slogan be? It would not be WIIFM, "What's in it for me?" There would be 5 more important letters: LBWFA, LBWFA. Live by wisdom from above. Live by wisdom from above. Certainly Jesus lived by wisdom from above, drawing near to God every day of his life. He embodied every quality that is listed here. The apostles lived by wisdom from above. The Holy Spirit transformed their lives, and the good news of Jesus flowed out of them and to the whole world. And brothers and sisters, I encourage you to take these words with you into the world today. Live by wisdom from above. Live by wisdom from above. If we are to live as God calls us to live in Jesus Christ in this world, we need the wisdom from above. And the more we live by wisdom from above, the more we experience God's peace in our own lives. And the more we are bringers of peace into the lives of others. Live by wisdom from above. To follow Jesus, there's something I have to say hello to. And to follow Jesus, there are some things I have to say goodbye to. And I'm not sure what those things are for you today. They are different for each of us. But when we live by wisdom from above, when we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And in our lives, we become more and more like Jesus. Amen.